Please turn in a copy of the scriptures to Galatians chapter 3. Our sermon comes from verses 1 through 9, and when you find Galatians 3, 1 to 9, please stand for the reading of God's word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. You may have been told at some point in your life, it doesn't matter how you begin, what matters is how you end. Or maybe it doesn't matter where you began, it matters where you end. And the person telling us that is trying to encourage us that we can forget our past, that we can look only forward and not look back, and kind of through our own abilities and talents establish ourselves for the future. But Paul tells us something different in our passage this morning. He tells us that the way to finish is the same way that we began. That faith and grace, which was the first way that we were introduced to God and by which we received the Spirit, is the same way that we will be taken all the way home. I want us to see three things in our passage this morning. First, Paul's rebuke to the Galatians because they thought that Christ crucified wasn't enough. Paul's rebuke to the Galatians. Second, I want us to see that the way to finish well in the Christian faith is the same way we began, by hearing the preached message of the gospel. And then finally, that it is Abraham's sons by faith who are the true sons of Abraham, as we see in those last verses in our passage. So first, Paul's rebuke of the Galatians because they thought Christ crucified wasn't enough. We might not be very familiar with rebukes because culturally we like things to be suggested to us. We like surveys. We like our voice to be heard. We like it when someone says, "What do you think about this?" Paul doesn't ask for suggestions in this section of God's word. He comes strongly against the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Paul is not trying to abuse them. He's not trying to hurt them. He's not interested in just being the bigger man and making them feel small with a rebuke. We hear in the book of Hebrews that God only disciplines the ones that he loves, that we are known to be legitimate children when we are disciplined and rebuked. And so Paul is rebuking the Galatians with a certain goal in mind because he loves them. He is surprised that having the gospel, specifically Christ crucified, spoken to them, they have so quickly turned away. You remember at the beginning of the epistle to the Galatians, we said that Paul didn't even have the time to give thanks for the Galatians' faith. He went directly into that phrase at the beginning where he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in grace. And he calls them something specific. He says that they have become foolish. Something has dissuaded them and something has covered their ability to discern. They've become fools. Twice in verse 1 he says it once, O foolish Galatians, and then again a second time in verse 3 he says, are you so foolish? How could this be? He also says that they have become bewitched. And the word behind this phrase, being bewitched, this concept is being captivated by an evil eye. Now, we aren't familiar with these kinds of ancient ways of speaking about coming under the influence of an evil eye, but it was a way of hypnotizing someone, a way of captivating someone's attention and drawing them away from the truth. If you remember Sir Hiss in Robin Hood, the cartoon, he has those eyes that start to spin and he's speaking and dissuading Prince John by being able to have an influence over him and hypnotizing him. Or think about maybe in the second Lord of the Rings book, Grima Wormtongue, who's whispering in the ears of the king, Theoden of Rohan, and he's speaking the lies and he's confusing that king and he's reducing him to such a small version of what he used to be. And Paul comes and he's trying to shake these Galatians. He's trying to wake them up from this foolishness and these bewitching influences. And he speaks to us with the same seriousness this morning. He's concerned that we may grow discontent with Christ, and we may want to add to and search for something that we may be missing out on. Have you ever thought, maybe I'm missing something of the gospel? There's something still wrong with my family, something still wrong with my children, and we scan blogs and we search and we look for answers if there was just some key for making this work. And I'm not saying that research and searching into things and looking for answers is wrong, but if it's brought on by a gospel discontent, a desire to find an answer outside of Christ, it is very distracting and damaging to us. I have to say that seminary is an excellent time in life where I've had a lot of categories learned, and a lot of things that I learned as a child were made stronger and more firm. But I saw in myself even a restlessness reading and searching, and sometimes learning so much in a short amount of time can make us discontent with the gospel, and we search and we look for some hidden answer. And the word of God comes to us and says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Christ has been portrayed before you so clearly as crucified. You may be wondering, the Galatians are not likely all present at the crucifixion of Christ. How is it possible that Christ was portrayed to them? It says the word has this sense of perhaps painting a mural, vivid portrayal of Christ crucified. Well, I'm going to leave you hanging with that question and come to it as we move along. But Paul in this first section is rebuking the Galatians, and he is calling us strongly to be warned about gospel discontent, to think that Christ crucified is not enough. But second, we want to see then through these series of questions, rhetorical questions, that we see that the way to finish well in the Christian faith is the same way that we began, through the preached message of the gospel. So second, the way to finish well in the Christian faith is the same way that you began. Let me ask you only this, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? And if indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you to do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We've said in past sermons that this term, works of the law, refers to any aspects of the Mosaic law that are relied upon as a covenant that the Old Covenant people were under in order to find justification with Christ. We also said that that term, the works of the law, is found at the beginning of the book of Romans, where Paul is trying to expose the sinfulness of all people. No one can get off the hook. All are declared to be unrighteous before God. There is no one righteous, he says, as he's making that case at the beginning of Romans. No, not one. And anyone who says, but look, I have kept this aspect of God's righteous requirements, it is only the means by which we find ourselves condemned, not the means by which we can be declared righteous. But then he uses this term in verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The term flesh is difficult for us to understand. We usually think of physicality or our bodies, the carnal or the fleshly aspect of our bodies. He's not speaking about that. He's not saying that you began spiritual and now you need to continue being spiritual by escaping your body, your physical body. He's not saying that. I think the best passage of capturing this concept of the flesh, if you can turn to Galatians 4, turn over one page, is found in the story of Hagar and Sarah. I'll read it for us. I think it's helpful in understanding what it would mean to try to continue by the flesh. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born, and then listen to this, according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through a promise. Now, both these children are being born from fleshly bodies, right? Hagar is a woman with a body, and so is Sarah. So it's not saying that one is born apart from a body, but what he is saying is one is born, it says, according to the flesh, but the other is born according to the promise. And if you remember the story, God has promised to Abraham in his old age, when his body is as good as dead, that he will have a son. And what does he expect? He doesn't give Isaac the next morning when he wakes up. He gives him this promise, and then he waits. And he waits, and he expects that Abraham, who it says has believed, will persevere and cling to that promise and see one day the fruition of that promise. But there is another plan. The promise of God seems to be too slow in working for Abraham and Sarah. And so Sarah is the one who says, let's get to this promise faster. Let's do it another way. And she sets up her handmaiden, Hagar, and they think, in terms of the way that Scripture speaks, according to the flesh, that they can accomplish this promise. And Abraham even wants to set Ishmael up before the Lord. See, Ishmael, now, God, answer your promise through this one. And he says, no, I'm not going to accomplish the promise through this one. I think the flesh, then, best way to try to capture then the concept of finishing according to the flesh is anything that we think we need to accomplish in order to bring about the promise of God, the way that Sarah and Abraham concocted their own plan. They did not wait in the promise of God. The promise of God seemed too good to be true. And they thought, we will bring this plan about according to the flesh. They did not hold fast to the promise of God. They fumbled and they distrusted the sufficiency of God's promise and thought they could bring it about according to the flesh. And God says, I still have the promise for you. You will have a son according to promise, not according to flesh. And that is our tendency. When God seems not to be acting, we think we will bring it about our own way. We can accomplish our own salvation according to our own means and not by the means that God gives to us. But he says, no, accomplish this. Wait for God's work by faith. Having begun by the Spirit, by faith, wait for my action. Wait for my promise. I will accomplish it by faith. And so what are we to do then as Christians? Are we called then to wait around and not act in any way? Well, we, even as we meditated before the service began, God has ordained specific means to bring about faith in us. There are particular ways that God has ordained to accomplish faith. And if you remember in Romans 10, he's speaking about how the Gentiles have now had faith preached to them. And he says in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so as we are persevering in our walk as Christians, the means that God has ordained for us to grow is through the preaching of the gospel. Week in and week out, we come and we hear God's word declared to us, and this is the means for growing our faith, for us to finish by hearing of faith. Westminster Larger Catechism 155 says it like this: the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, as an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, and driving them, it's my favorite part, driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ. Each week, you get wrapped up in your own head. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where you get anxious about certain things, you wrap yourself around the axle, and down you go into that spinning void internally. And God, in his mercy, week in and week out, calls you to draw together as a people and to hear again the declaration of his sure promise to you. You don't have to seek out Christ on your own. It says in that section, Romans 10, don't say, who will go up to heaven to bring down Christ? Or who will go down into the abyss to bring him up? He says, you have him in the preached word. You have the opportunity to hear Christ himself, the word of Christ declared to you. So come and listen week in and week out and hear the preached word. The Galatians are called to end their faith the same way that it began, that they heard the gospel portrayed to them in preaching, and they come and hear that same word. It's called hearing with faith. Faith is not something that we are able to pursue. We're able to create on our own. It's through God's word read to us, our own reading of the word, but especially we confess the preaching of God's word. We are always seeking a ladder to climb up into heaven. And Michael Horton writes it this way in his Systematic Theology: the word, that is the preached word, is a ladder to be sure, but like the incarnation, it's a ladder on which God always descends to us. We do not have to climb up into heaven. Christ has already come down to us, and he over and over again addresses us through the word declared to us. Well, you may be thinking to yourself, well, it's not working. It's not working. I've been coming, I've been hearing the Bible and the gospel preached to me, and I don't seem to be going anywhere. That's why we often use the term ordinary. Means of grace are ordinary, and they don't seem to have a flashy, immediate effect. God, even with our children from a very young age, is speaking the gospel to them. Do they understand everything completely? No, they don't. But week after week after week after week after week, for a whole life, are coming and hearing the gospel declared to them. And even in their baptism, the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit is set on them, and then we're called all life long to improve on that baptism and to come to hear the word declared to us, for us to be pulled out of ourselves and taken to Christ. So the way that we began then is the way that we have to finish. We began with hearing and faith, and that's the way that we have to end. That's what we see second in our passage. But third, then, we see that Abraham's true sons are those who are sons by faith. Look at the strengthening of the argument in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now you come here this morning and you hear this, you are told, good news, you are Abraham's son, and that may be completely unimportant to you. You may think, why does that matter? What is the significance of being a son of Abraham? Well, in the context that the Galatians were in, these false teachers had come and they told them, Christ is fine and he's important, but there's an older faith that is more significant, and you need to be circumcised in order to be included in Abraham. You have Christ as your Savior. Do you have Abraham as your father? And Paul takes the argument and he moves a step before circumcision, and he says, let me tell you a story that preceded circumcision. Before Abraham was circumcised, he heard a word of promise to him, and he believed, and by that word, he was justified. And it says in our passage that the scriptures, it's an interesting way of describing this, the scriptures foreseeing that reality in the future, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached beforehand to Abraham, saying, and you shall all the nations be blessed. Do you remember when that promise happened, how that happened? Abraham has been called out from Ur of the Chaldeans, and he is addressed in Genesis 15, and he's given this promise that he will be the father of many generations. And he says, I don't see it, Lord. I just have a servant who is going to become my inheritor. And in those days, having a son and being able to pass down the inheritance through a naturally born child was essential. And God says, no, I'm not going to accomplish the promise that way. And it's interesting, he doesn't tell him when Abraham disbelieves that God can accomplish them. He doesn't tell him how he's going to do it. He shows him. Do you remember the story? He brings him out under the stars. He tells Abraham, look up. Can you see and count all the stars in heaven? Abraham looks up, and God says, so shall your offspring be. And in that moment, it says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. A word came from the outside to Abraham, and he looked up and he saw, typified above him in the skies, a promise of God to make his children, imagine this, a 99-year-old man, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he believed that God was able to do this. Well, how does God accomplish that promise for us? What has God done? See, we are just like the Galatians in so many ways. We look out at the way that God is working in our lives, and we, like Abraham, say, I don't see this. I can't see the way that you are working. And God, over and over again throughout our lives, doesn't tell us only, but even as it's described at the beginning of our text, he shows us Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. When did the Galatians ever see Jesus publicly portrayed as crucified? Well, they had heard. They had heard the witness of Christ. I think oftentimes we have Thomas's disbelief, don't we? We hear that the crucifixion and the resurrection is true, and we think, I would believe it if I saw it. And Thomas wants another step. I would believe it, he says, if I saw and then I put my fingers in the holes in Christ's hands and Christ's side. And Paul declares to us, you have a more sure witness than the witness of seeing and of touching. And Jesus even blesses those who in the future would have no access to seeing him crucified and resurrected. And he says, blessed are those who never saw this event. Blessed are those who are going to hear the word declared to them. And by faith, they're going to cling to that promise. See, the testimony of the preached word of the crucified Savior is a portrayal in the sense that Christ has now fully accomplished our salvation. He sits at the right hand of God, our Father. He is mediating for you this morning. And the promise to you is that the very same way that you began your faith as a Christian is the way that God will finish your faith. See, God did not choose you because he saw something good in you. God did not set his love on you because he thought, there's potential in this person. I can work with this. And the good news about that is if God set his love on you before you had done anything good or evil, that is the sufficiency which Christ only supplies to bring you to the end of your faith. The reason we hear with faith at the beginning of our life as Christians and we hear with faith at the end of our life as Christians is because our righteousness is not the means by which we are acceptable to God. The disciples asked, O Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And in the proclamation of the gospel, you have Christ publicly portrayed before you as crucified. So it doesn't matter how you end the Christian faith. It does. It's the same way that you began. The story is told about Martin Luther and the way that he died. He actually returned to his hometown in Eisleben, and on a winter morning, February 18th, 1546, a story is told that his friend drew close to his deathbed and asked him, "Do you die standing firm on Christ and the doctrine you have taught?" And Luther is said to have answered, yes. We are beggars. This is true. What will confirm your faith? What will be sufficient for you at the very end of your life? How can we continue walking in the faith of Abraham? God's sure promise is that his son has been crucified for you, that there are no sins that you have accomplished even this week that can separate you from his love. So don't look to the flesh. Don't look to your own means of accomplishing God's promises. Christ is sufficient for you. He's done everything necessary. Your sins were the obstacle, and his life and his death and his resurrection is the sufficient answer. And we turn to him exclusively and trust in him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are truly beggars, and we know that this grace propels us into obedience and love, as we will continue seeing at the close of this letter of Galatians. We pray that we would not just hear about Christ, but would see him clearly portrayed as crucified for us, that we would trust your ordinary means of grace in the proclamation of the gospel, that you would bring all of your people home, O Lord. We need to have confidence in the message, and we pray that we would rely on a Savior who has done everything to bring this salvation about. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.